Where was Peter when he received the vision that eventually led him to go to the household of Cornelius? His own house, top one. All right, they had flat top houses. And so as a matter of safety, God said, build tents around this so people won't fall off, get hurt, get killed. It's simple if we just learn to observe the rule of interpretation. Who is speaking? Might be the devil. To whom is he speaking? Might not be speaking to you. About what is he speaking? What is the subject under consideration? And when was he speaking? If those four rules are observed, it will make the Bible a new book. And you'll be able to solve a lot of the so-called mysteries of the Word of God by simply applying those things. Now, it isn't enough just to memorize them. They need to become a part of you. Like the blood that circulates in your veins, you know, just a part of you. When you drive a car, you don't have to stop and think about what to do when you see a stop light, you know, or a stop sign. Do you say, wait, where's the rule book? Let's see, what am I supposed to do? And something run out in front of you and you say, well, wait, where's my rule book? What am I supposed to do? No, but you drive a car long enough, it just becomes almost a second nature to you. And if you've been trained properly, you'll know when to put the brake on. I know I find myself sometimes riding with some of these preachers that drive like Jehu, who says he drove his chariot furiously. And that's the way some of my preacher friends drive. I find myself, you know, breaking for them. I put the brakes on when they come up. I don't know why people come up to a stop sign 30 miles, 40 miles an hour. I just wonder if the grace of God's operating when a man is going 75, 80, 85 now. I believe he's gone under the law and against the law too. Well, yeah, well, of course, if he's saved, he's just dying to go to hell, he had a wreck. And heaven, I mean. All right. Go ahead and start it.
First
Timothy 2:12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, this what you're talking about, nor to usurp authority over man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. I think teaching, when it involves authority over men, should not be. I believe that man was in the beginning given the headship in the home, And by virtue of the fact that God never called a woman pastor at church, teaches us something there. Now, to make silence here without any qualification whatsoever is a violation of other scriptures. Certainly a woman can sing. To say that she couldn't. Certainly a woman can teach, I believe, as long as that teaching is not a usurping of authority over men. Now, let me go ahead and talk just a little bit about verse 15. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Now, this doesn't mean, at least I don't think it means, that a woman is going to be saved to heaven because she bears children. I don't think it's saved in that sense. But I'm narrow on this. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they, that's children, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. The woman reaches her highest and best through her children. I believe that.
This same scripture was presented to me this past Monday about the woman in authority, and the comment was made that as long as the man was pastor of the church, then any position that the woman would hold in the church would be a scriptural position to hold. That as long as the man was pastor of the church, the authority was in the right place.
Well, I teach a class, Bible class, it's from about 30-35 on up. And I would have a question about a woman teaching that. I would have no question or qualms about a woman teaching the little children. In fact, I think they make better teachers than men. But I think this, the qualification is here that it not be a position over men. Now, I'm going to get to, before the year is over, I think, the proper relationship between men and women. And you women have got the advantage, I'll tell you that. You've got the advantage. According to the scriptures. If we treat you like you're supposed to be treated, you've got the best end of the stick, I'll tell you. He deals with 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. And he comes up with the conclusion that the languages referred to in Corinthians were literal languages, not some kind of ecstatic utterances. There are many of the charismatics who readily admit that Acts, the second chapter, was the gift of literal languages. But they say that the unknown tongue of First Corinthians 14, especially, where it's mentioned there, is something else. That it is, this many of them claim, some sort of an angelic or heavenly language that no one understands. Now, is that right? Are there two different kinds of gifts of tongues? That's the question. Now, if you can settle that, then I think you will have gained. You know, I write in my books and I make notes, and here's a statement I'd like to read. It's short. The Holy Spirit in experience does not contradict the Holy Spirit in the written revelation of God. The Holy Spirit in experience does not contradict the Holy Spirit in the written revelation of God. And all of us understand that the Bible is not man's product, that holy men of God spake as they were moved, are borne along by the Holy Spirit. What I'm saying, that experiences in the Holy Spirit will not contradict what the Holy Spirit has already said in the Word of God. Do you get the point?
Amen.
Now, the author says in the very beginning that if you want to find out whether something is true or not true, whether it's sound or unsound, that you have to go to the Scriptures. That you can't take the experiences that you read about or someone tells you about, because these experiences don't always pan out. One has one kind of experience, another has another. And the charismatics, and I think I know what I'm talking about. The ordinary charismatic puts his experiences above the Word of God. Now, they're really not interested in what the Word of God says if it contradicts their experiences. And that's a serious thing. And I'm going to be open and frank and tell you why that I'm spending a little extra time on this, and that I'll spend a little extra time on Calvinism. It breaks my heart to think that I've had students in my classes who are now with the charismatic movement. So it's not something far off out there. It's something that's with us now. All right?
I believe that there are a lot of people in churches that are charismatic, that are just keeping a low profile.
Yes, I think so too.
I preached a sermon a couple of weeks ago in chapter 13. And my sermon went out the door, several people in the church questioned.
I tell you, you would be disturbed to know some of the beliefs that linger in some of the Lord's churches. And so there's need. I feel a definite need for heading this thing head on. Now, I'd like for you to open your Bibles. After all, that's the book we're going to now. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant. The subject is announced in this verse. The subject does not change in the three chapters, chapters 13 and 14. The following two chapters continue the same subject. Now, that's very important that you recognize that. I think it's also important that you use the rule of interpretation right here. To whom were these words addressed? To the church of God at Corinth. Keep that in mind. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Could it be some were doing that? I've wondered about that. He brings it up. These people were out of idolatry. Maybe not all the idolatry was out of some of them. Maybe some of them weren't even saved, just like we have in churches today. But be that as it may, I don't know. Maybe some of you can figure out why Paul said that. Now, let's back up and read it. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, no one can really, I mean, you can say the words, but he means no one can really declare this thing from his heart that Jesus is who he claims to be except through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's true. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Just one Holy Spirit, but many gifts. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are differences of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestations of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Now, look, folk, I can't stop to explain everything. Just let me keep moving. Time runs out. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. No man got a gift because he wanted it or sought it. God sovereignly dispensed whatever gift he wanted a man to have. No man had all these gifts. Well, that's clear, isn't it? No man had all these gifts. There was diversity. For as the body is one, now he's talking about the body like this, your body. The body is one and hath many members. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit, or in one Spirit, are we all baptized into one body. With reference to one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, I can't stop to explain that. That doesn't mean the universal invisible church, as many people think it means. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? Think of the body being 75 or 80% eye. Let your mind go. Wow, I mean, let your imagination work. Imagine the body 90% tongue. Well, imagine that. You'll note, now you listen, folks, you will note that speaking in tongues came last here in this list. You notice that? Observe. These people in the Church of God at Corinth made first what God put last. One place where they were mixed up terribly. They made speaking in tongues real test. Oh boy, these fellows that think speaking in tongues is a sign of spirituality, why don't they take a look at Corinth? It was a carnal group of people. All you have to do is read the book of 1 Corinthians. There was a lot of things wrong. They were carnal. Paul told them they were. Carnal, immature. And so are the people today who made their own tongue. They're carnal and immature. That's pretty strong talk, but it's true. Now, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? This thing, suppose the body was just half ear. Can you imagine that? How an imbalance there would be. You see, Paul is likening the Church of God at Corinth to a human body. Keep that in mind. Each church of the Lord Jesus Christ is likened to a human body with Jesus Christ head. Keep that in mind. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which seem to, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. He said, Paul said to the church of God at Corinth, you are the body of Christ, not a piece of it. The only kind of church there is a local church. Each local church, the only kind there is. It can be said to that church, you are the body of Christ. Now, let's go ahead. You're the body of Christ, members in particular. God has set some in the church. Set some what? Spiritual gifts. God has set some spiritual gifts in the church. First apostles. Now we know what the first spiritual gift set in the church was. It was the gift of the apostles. Let me parenthetically put in right here something that we need to get fixed once and for all in our mind. There can never be apostolic succession. There are no apostles. There was no way in the world for them to have successors. You know one reason? I'll give you a very obvious reason. They must have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, did Paul see him? Yeah, but he said he was as one born out of due time. God made an exception, didn't he?
Amen.
Okay, then there are no apostles today, no matter what the Mormons tell you. They have, oh well, don't need to get into that. Let's move on. The first spiritual gift then was apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now, here are some questions asked. Scholars tell me, and I checked that again yesterday, scholars tell me that in the original language, that these questions are asked in such a way that they demand a negative answer. Now, let me show you what I mean. Are all apostles? No. That's understood. And we know that they were not all apostles. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Now get this next one. Do all speak with tongues? No. Now why don't the charismatics read that and believe it? They say you're in substance, you're not spiritual if you don't speak in tongues, they would have everybody speaking in tongues. They don't agree with the Apostle Paul. They're wrong. I'm going to stay with scriptures if I stay alone. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? Talking about tongues, languages? No. I ought to settle it. Can't you understand that? All right. But covet earnestly the best gifts. They coveted earnestly the least. It was showing. It's a human nature, basically. Same in all ages. We all like to show off. Get attention. You're just like I am. You've got some of that in you. Well, I won't be something. I want people to notice me. You say, oh, I don't know. Yes, you do. I don't care what people think about me. Yes, you do. You know he's lying about it. And you care. And you've got some of this in you from Adam. You have. And if you let Adam take over, you'd be guilty of exercising the same principle that's found here in the Church of God of Corinth. Carnal people do it. People who listen to the flesh. And preachers are some of the worst at it. You didn't think I'd say that, but I've just said it. Yeah, you get carried away with that. Now, covet earnestly the best gifts. They didn't do that. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now, Paul found the church of Corinth in pretty bad shape. And he used more wisdom than the ordinary preacher uses today. He accepted them as they were, and then laid down certain principles. Teachings that would correct them, put them on the right road, didn't it? And I'll tell you, this is kind of getting ahead of the hound, but Paul laid down certain basic truths in these three chapters that would stop the charismatic movement dead in its tracks if they'd accept those principles. Now, Paul just didn't fly into the face of these brethren and just give them a good cussing. Tell them, you know, how mean they were. He was frank, but he took time to write and put down the basic principles that would set them straight. Now into chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, meaning the word charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. It's time to stretch, so let's give it up.
Oh.
an exercise that will really stretch you. Go up on your tiptoes. I can't balance. Do that. Try that a few times early in the morning.
That's what Bruce is doing. You're like, yeah.
Some of the brethren think that Paul's reference to speaking of angels here, that maybe the gift of tongues that he refers to there is some sort of an angelic language. But he doesn't say, as I pointed out before, that he spoke with the tongues of angels. And I thought of another scripture, and I wish you'd just write it down somewhere. Galatians 1:8. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than we preach, let him be accursed. Now, he didn't say angels who preach the gospel, did he? But he said, though we are an angel from heaven. He didn't say he spoke in an angelic language. I think he's saying in substance, suppose I could speak in all the languages and dialects of men, and I could converse with the angel Gabriel or Michael, didn't have love, wasn't doing good, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. He didn't say that he had these things. He didn't say he knew all things. He said, if I knew all things. You see that? Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned and have not charity or love, it profiteth me nothing. Then he describes love. This is a peculiar kind of love. This is divine love. This is the love which is the fruit of the Spirit. This is John 3:16 love. This is not love of husband for wife, wife for husband. This is not parental love. This is not friendly love, fondness, one for the other. This is that high, holy, righteous, divine love that God produces through the Holy Spirit. Now here's the scripture now. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Now, unless you keep the rule of interpretation in mind, you go astray on that. Prophecies will fail. Prophetic utterances will not come to pass. No. Back to the subject. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant, not knowing. So he's talking about the gift of prophecy. You say, well, what was the gift of prophecy? It was inspired preaching.
Amen.
When they didn't have the word of God, man could, under the power of the Holy Spirit, get up at a given time before a congregation and make known to them the will of God. We don't have that now. Preach the word. You know what I mean? The gift of prophecy. Whether there be tongues and listen, that word tongue there, glossa, it means language. That's the word used in Acts, most place down, place two, it's dialect, which is, you understand, essentially the same thing. Let me ask you a question. Why in the world would this word change its meaning when it gets over into the book of 1 Corinthians? There, it's used many times in the book of Revelation. It's quite obvious. Thou hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and nation. Tongue? Language? Mm-hmm. Anybody can see that. It's quite obvious in the book of Revelation. It's quite obvious about what it means in the book of Acts. Same word is used, glossa, in 1 Corinthians. Pray tell me why that suddenly this word changes and means something else. I will say, as I read somewhere, and all I know is what I learned from others, that when a fellow claims that that meaning has changed, he's out on thin linguistic ice. There's no reason in the world to conclude that it has different meaning. It means language. It means language. Gift of language. The gift of languages. It's going to come to an end. Come to an end. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. If you ignore the rule of interpretation, that statement seems ridiculous. Knowledge will vanish away, and yet the prophet Daniel says, in the last days, knowledge shall increase. They'll run to and fro. And knowledge has increased. We are hit with a barrage of knowledge. In fact, I'm swamped by it sometimes. There's so much being thrown at us right now politically till I don't have time and energy and intellect to digest it. Do you? I don't know our needs militarily. I think I know a little bit about it. This is talking about the gift of knowledge, which in a sense is is inspiration. That's what it was with the Apostle Paul. God gave that man so much knowledge. Just handed it to him in Revelation that it took a thorn in the flesh to hold him down, lest he think he's something special. And yet he tells his son in the ministry, evidently didn't have what he had. He said, steady. to show thyself proved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's where we are today. I'm sorry, but that's where we are today. All right.
Brother Cooper, I've got a question. You know, back to verse 1 of chapter 13 where it talks about, lo, I speak with tongues. I've heard some Pentecostals, they use this verse, they quote Romans 8:26. It talks about the Spirit making intercession for the throne and keeping out the earth. And now, comes after, they call that a prayer like what they call it.
But, that's funny. It says they cannot be uttered. That's against them.